If you were to ask three different Christian leaders to define repentance, you would probably get three different answers. One well-known theologian has said, and I quote, "The true meaning of the word shows that it is a change of mind." That's one definition. On the other hand, there are those who insist that repentance really necessitates tears. One pastor has said in a printed sermon, and again I quote, "I believe in a repentance baptized by weeping. For myself, I pray that I may see the day again when men and women will fall as of yore at altars of prayer, crying to God for mercy and interpreting their grief in penitent tears." That's a second definition. A third, a famous evangelist contends that it demands a change of life. One such evangelist has said, and again I quote, "Unless you have turned from your evil ways, unless there has been a marked change in your manner of living, you have never truly repented, for repentance means to change." That's a third definition. I could go on. The question is, what is repentance? Is it a change of your mind? Is it an emotional change that produces tears? Or is it a change in your life? Now, that's an important question. You see, when Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, he charged that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in all nations. That's Luke chapter 24. We are commanded by Christ to preach repentance in all the world. By just a brief reading of the New Testament, you would quickly discern that repentance is necessary for salvation. The Bible says that God commends all men everywhere to repent. Now, that's about as clear and plain as it can possibly be. All men everywhere are to repent. Now, if we are to preach repentance in all of the world, and if it is necessary for salvation, then it is imperative that we understand the nature of repentance. So I would like to ask and attempt to answer this morning the question, what is repentance? What I'd like to do is this. I'd actually like to do three things. I'd like to talk about the meaning of repentance. I'd like for us to try and define it. Then secondly, I'd like for us to look at the matter, the subject matter of repentance. What does it deal with? What does it have to do with? And then thirdly, I'd like for us to talk about its marriage. We're going to begin with its meaning and talk about the object of it, its matter, and then we'll end up by talking about the marriage of repentance to faith. By the way, one other thing before I get started this morning, I'm going to do something a little differently than I normally do. I'm going to quote a number of other preachers, pastors, theologians, scholars. Because of the nature of the subject and because it's so confusing to so many people, I'm going to deliberately do this just to let you know that this is not some new or novel idea that I've come up with, but that there are many people saying the kinds of things that I'm about to say. I personally believe that there is a great deal of misunderstanding, especially popular misunderstanding, concerning the subject of repentance. So what does the Scripture say? Well, let's talk about it. Let's begin with the meaning or the definition of repentance. The word, the Greek word, repent, simply means to change your mind. The Greek word, in its root, is actually a compound word. That is, there were two words taken and put together to form one word. Like the word blackboard. Somebody took the word black and board and put them together and came up with a new word, blackboard. Now that's the kind of thing that was done with repentance. If you could see it in the Greek language, you would quickly see that it's made up of two words. The two words are after and thought. The word literally means after thought, or change your mind, or if you prefer, to change your attitude. The idea behind this word is that there is an internal change going on, primarily in your thinking, but perhaps including also your attitude toward any kind of a subject. So the basic definition of the word is a change of your mind. Now please don't misunderstand what I am saying. Emotion may or may not accompany that change of mind. I also would like to add that a change of reaction might or might not result from that change of mind. Under normal circumstances, I would expect that if you changed your mind, you would change your course of conduct. But the basic meaning of the word is to change your mind. Now let me get more specific. Let me get very specific. The word repent does not mean to be sorry for your sin. That is perhaps one of the most popular misunderstandings of this word. For example, one preacher has said, true repentance has a double aspect. It looks upon things past with a weeping eye and upon the future with a watchful eye. Or, as someone has said, there is a tradition that the lily sprang from the repentant tears of Eve as she went from paradise. So perhaps the idea has existed for a long time that tears are associated with repentance, that emotional sorrow is the very nature of repentance. Such is not the case. Now let me demonstrate that biblically. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. He uses the word repentance, or repent, and he does so in such a way as to help us see that sorrow and perhaps tears are different than the act of repentance itself. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. He says, now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Now I want you to note a little phrase. You sorrowed to repentance. Now underscore that little phrase. Sorrowed to repentance. Now that phrase indicates that there is a difference between sorrow or tears and repentance. Now you need to know, sorrow may lead to repentance. Sorrow may accompany repentance, but this text clearly indicates that there is a difference between being sorry and repenting. You may first be sorry, and that may lead you to change your mind, but the sorrow is different than the repentance. Matter of fact, that is very obvious from reading the New Testament, because there is another Greek word that means to be sorry or to regret. And that is not the word that is translated repent. But let's look at this text further. We might gain a few other insights about repentance from it. Look at verse 10. He says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. By the way, that little phrase, not to be repented of, should be literally translated, not to be regretted. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, he not only points out in this passage that there's a difference between sorry, being sorry, and repenting, but there is also a difference in the kinds of sorrow that you have. He said, there is a godly sorrow that works repentance, and there is an ungodly sorrow, if you will, that does not work repentance. It works death. So, there can be a sorrow or a regret that leads you to repent. There can also be a sorrow or a regret that actually makes you hard instead of soft toward the things of God. When I first became a Christian, while I was in college and even while I was in seminary, I preached in jails. In college, for 1 year, made a tour of several county city jails and conducted the services in them. When I was in seminary, I got permission to enter a state prison in Oklahoma twice a month for 9 months. Went into that prison and preached to the prisoners. After all of that exposure to prisoners, I discovered something. Almost all of them are sorry. Most of them regret something. That impressed me when I first started working with prisoners. And then I discovered that what they were sorry for is that they got caught, not that they had done something wrong. Now that is the kind of sorrow that I think Paul is talking about in verse 10. You can regret deeply what happened, but not that you did it. You can regret deeply what took place and not really change your mind about it. So I think we need to divorce once and for all the concept of sorrow and repentance. Sorrow may lead to repentance. Sorrow may accompany repentance, but sorrow is different than repentance. D.L. Moody said, the inquirer is not to seek sorrow, but the Savior. We're not trying to make someone cry or weep. We're to point them to Jesus Christ and have them find Him. So I would say that repentance is changing your mind. It is not being sorry for sin. But to clarify the meaning even more, let me suggest that repentance is not turning from sin. Now listen to me very carefully, because if you don't, I will be misunderstood. It is popularly preached these days that repentance is turning from your sin. For example, one fiery preacher thundered once, repentance, which was the burden of the Baptist message, involves the sense of sin, sorrow for sin, severance from sin by the grace and power of God. He who repents realizes he is a sinner, regrets his sin, and resolves to forsake it. Remember, he that lacks time to mourn lacks time to mend. Or another preacher said, turn or burn. Now that's the way repentance is popularly preached. They eloquently and poetically proclaim, repent, and they define it to mean turn. Someone has said, tis not enough to say, I'm sorry and repent, and then go on from day to day just as I always went. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before, and show that we in earnest grieve by doing them no more. Now, sounds good. Is repentance turning from sin? By the way, this is, if crying isn't the most popular concept, turning from your sin is. In public and in personal evangelism, this is the message that's being preached today. I picked up a little booklet once. I wanted to tell you the steps to get to heaven. And the booklet said this: repentance is a deep change of mind and heart which leads you to reject and forsake all known sin and the right to run your life independently of God. Repentance is the act of getting off the throne of your life so that Jesus Christ may take His rightful place there. Is that repentance? Is it turning from sin? Frankly, I've heard some of these evangelists preach, and when they got done, I got the clear, distinct idea that you were supposed to turn, forsake sin, leave it. And after they got done, I wondered, why did you ever need a Savior? If you're going to do all that changing, what do you need the Lord for? Now, please don't misunderstand me. Fasten your seatbelt. I'll clarify all this in a minute. But I just want to make the point, and I think it needs to be made, and I think somebody needs to stand up and shout it pretty loudly, that the Bible does not teach that repentance is turning from your sin. Now, let me show you where that's so, because some of you are looking at me kind of skeptical. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And I want you to look You know what? I wrote down the wrong reference. I have never done that before. How about that? I wrote down Acts 26:28. Then Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Somewhere in the book of Acts, and it's around, I think it's chapter 20. Turn to chapter 20 for a second. You know, I've been anticipating the day I would do that. There's a verse that says, "Repent and turn." It's not 20:26 either. All right, there is a verse in Acts which says, "Repent and turn." Can't find that in Acts. Somebody will find it in a minute and shout it to me. In the meanwhile, turn to Luke chapter 17. This I'm right on, I know. I'll show you a verse that indicates that changing your action is different than repentance. When do you find repent and turn? Oh, it's 26:20. All right, go to Acts. Boy, it's great to have a choir behind me. Thank you, choir. All right, turn to Acts 26:20. I wrote down Acts 26:28. Sorry about that. Acts 26:20. Della, thank you. I'm going to hug your neck after the service for that. All right. 26:20 says, and the latter part of the verse, all right, that they should repent and turn to God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You see that? Now, it's obvious that they're two different things. Two different words are used. Repent and turn to God. So there's a difference between repenting and turning. But the illustration in the Scripture is in Luke 17. That's the passage that was read this morning. I want you to turn to Luke 17, and let me show you that. Luke chapter 17. And look at verse 3. Luke 17, verse 3. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." Now, let me ask you a question. Does this fellow repent? Is it genuine repentance? Obviously. That's the whole point of the passage. All right, now read verse 4. "And if he trespass against thee..." Well, now, wait a minute. I thought he repented. He did. He changed his mind. He probably really meant it.
But then verse 4 says that if he trespasses against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, say, I repent. Now, the whole point of these verses is that the fellow repented, and the assumption is that it was genuine repentance. And yet, it did not affect his conduct. The point being that repentance is an internal thing. It ought to affect your conduct, but it may not, as Luke 17 clearly indicates. Let me show you one more verse that I think just really sums it up. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 3 and look at verse 8. Luke chapter 3 and look at verse 8. John the Baptist is preaching, and he says this, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Now notice, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Obviously, he is talking about changes in your lifestyle. But he calls those external outward changes the fruit. The root is repentance. The fruit is a change in your conduct. One scholar, Greek scholar, commenting on this passage, said, repentance cannot be meant by fruits. Fruits indicates an organic connection between themselves and repentance, just as the tree brings forth fruit that is particular to its nature. So repentance is invisible. Hence, we judge its presence by fruits which are visible. The point being that repentance itself is something internal, whereas the fruit of that is a change in your conduct. The point I'm trying to make is that repentance has changed your mind. It is not being sorry for your sin, and it is not turning from your sin. Have I convinced you? Shall we vote? Now, this idea that it's sorrow for sin and turning from sin is so popular, it is so entrenched in the minds of people. And I want to pause here just one more minute. I'm going to labor this point for a second. I would like to prove to you categorically, dogmatically, that repentance is not tears and it's not turning from sin. And so I'm about to do it. If you're not convinced and this doesn't do it, you're hopeless. The word repent in the King James Version of the Bible occurs 46 times in the Old Testament. 3 of those times, it's the translation of another Hebrew word. So I'm going to reduce that number to 43, which is the Hebrew word for repent. Of those 43 times in the Old Testament where God is said to repent, it uses the word repent, God repents 37 of them. Now think, if repentance means being sorry for your sin, God repents and that makes him a sinner. If repentance means turning from your sin, then God repents and God's the sinner, right? By the way, that's exactly right. Ain't no way God's a sinner. The problem's not with God. The problem's with our definition of the word repent. The word repent simply means to change your mind. And the Bible pictures God as changing his mind. God changes his mind. Now, not literally, the person changed their mind. God said, and he would destroy Nineveh if they didn't repent. They repented, so God didn't destroy them, and that's called repentance. But it's what I'm trying to illustrate is that bound up in the word repent has nothing necessarily to do with sin. It just deals with changing your mind. That is all the word means. All right, that's the meaning of the word. I think I can clarify this whole thing by doing something else. I want to talk about the object of repentance, the subject matter of repentance. If you could see in the Bible what it is that repentance deals with, that might clarify this even better. It'll put it into focus. So, let's talk in the second place about the subject matter of repentance. What do you repent of? And this may surprise you. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. The New Testament mentions several different things that we repent of. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, one of the things you repent concerning is God. Not sin at all. You change your mind about God. You see, pagans may have the idea that God is an idol. If you think God is an idol, you need to change your mind about God. God is not restricted to a carving of stone or a carving of wood. The true and living God is said to be the invisible God. That very term is used of Him in the New Testament. So if you're trying to lead somebody to Jesus Christ and they have the wrong concept of God, then they first have to change their mind about God before they can ever truly be saved. Or in our own society, where we don't necessarily worship idols, we still have wrong concepts about God. I have talked with people who felt that God was an arbitrary judge, that He was harsh and hard, that He was a policeman type, and a mean policeman type at that. Before they could be saved, they really needed to understand the love and the mercy and the grace, as well as the justice of God. So there are times when a person needs to repent, but that repentance doesn't deal with sin, it deals with God, their concept of God. Or let me suggest a second subject matter for repentance. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached a sermon. And in verse 38 he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Now what is he telling them to repent of? We don't have time this morning to go into all of Acts chapter 2. But if you do, you will quickly discover that Peter is preaching to them and saying, in essence, you thought Jesus Christ was a common criminal. He wasn't. He is the Lord of glory. And you with wicked hands took and slew Him. And the Bible says they heard that message and they cried out and said, "What must we do?" And Peter says, "Repent." What is he talking about? In the context, he is saying, change your mind about Christ. You have had the wrong view of Jesus Christ. You need to realize that He was not a mere man. He was the promised Messiah, the very Son of God. So repentance in Acts 2:38 deals with your view of Christ. Now, that's not just my warped view of the passage. Many other people have said things similar. Dr. Ryrie of Dallas Seminary has said, by its usage in the book of Acts, repentance means to change one's mind about Jesus of Nazareth being the Messiah. This involves no longer thinking of Him as merely the carpenter's son of Nazareth, an imposter, but of receiving Him as both Lord and Messiah. Thus, repentance, as preached by the apostles, was not a prerequisite or a consequence of salvation, but was actually the act of faith in Jesus Christ which brought salvation to the one who repented. Or Harry Ironside, the famous expositor from Moody Church in Chicago, says, "Surely all this is plain and perfectly appropriate, as we might expect. For Peter was a divinely directed messenger. The call to repent was as though he had said, 'Change your attitude. The nation rejected Jesus. You must receive him.'" These men are simply saying that the subject matter of repentance is the person of Jesus Christ. Let me show you a third object of repentance. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." What is the object of repentance in Hebrews 6:1? Dead works. And in the context of the book of Hebrews, those dead works are all the works that God commanded in the Old Testament. So that the writer to the Hebrews is saying that you are wanting to go back to that Old Testament sacrificial system, and those are dead works. They have no life. They have no ability to bring you salvation. So you need to change your mind about your dead works. Boy, do people need to repent of that. The vast majority of the people in the United States think that you have to work your way to heaven. You know what they need? They need repentance. They need to change their mind about their works. I'm amazed at how many people think that you have to work your way to heaven. Oliver Wendell Holmes said once, "To reach the port of heaven, we must sail, sometimes with the wind, sometimes against it. But we must sail, not drift, or lie at anchor." That's the popular concept. You've got to do something. You've got to work. You've got to move. You got to fail. The average person on the street thinks, if God were to grade on the curve, I'll make it. Because I'm a little better than my neighbor. And that is the kind of attitude that a person needs to repent of. You need to change your mind and see that all those works are dead. That all your righteousness is as filthy rags. You must change your mind about that so you can do the one thing that needed for salvation, and that is trust in Jesus Christ. There's one other thing that is the object of repentance, and that is sin. There are many verses we could turn to. One is in Revelation chapter 9, which talks of them repenting of, and then the object is sin. And in this sense, I think it is not that you feel sorry for it or that you turn from it, but that you see it as God sees it. Some people look at their sin and laugh. Some people look at their sin and take a lighthearted, flippant attitude toward it. God looks at it and sees it for what it really is. It is hideous. And someone who looks at sin and sees it from God's point of view will change their mind from being lighthearted to being sober and serious. They will see that sin causes damage and destruction and death. They will see how hideous and heinous it is in the sight of God, and will turn their thinking around, and they will change their mind and agree with God that sin needs to be dealt with. Now, what I am trying to say is that the meaning of repentance is change your mind. The object of repentance is determined by the context. The meaning, I'm going to repeat this, if you're taking notes, this is what you got to write down. The meaning of repentance is change your mind. The object or the matter, the subject matter, what you change your mind about is determined by the context. You could be changing your mind about God, about Christ, about your own works, or about sin. Let me illustrate. If I were to say to you, "Donut," what do I mean? Blew the illustration. Boy, this is not my day. Suppose I were to say to you the word dozen, what do I mean? I poisoned your man. Why couldn't I mean 12 eggs? Somebody in the choir just said eggs. That's exactly what I was going to say. Well, they're away. Well, if you weren't with me this morning, I don't know what I'd do. Now, does dozen mean eggs or does it mean donuts? If I were to go to a farm and say to a farmer, give me a dozen, what would he hand me? If I were to go to a bakery and say, give me a dozen, what would they give me? Then dozen means donuts. Right? Now that's the problem. That's the problem. The word repent means change your mind. It has been used in the bakery so much that people have come to believe it means change your mind about donuts. It has been used in connection with sin so much that we just automatically think that repent means to change your way of living about sin. And it doesn't. The word simply means change your mind. I have been saying this for years. It's not the most popular message I've ever preached. But I've been saying for years that this is the meaning of repentance and that the context determines the meaning. A couple of years ago, I found a book entitled What the Bible Teaches by R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was the founder and first pastor of the Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles. In his book, Dr. Torrey said, and I quote, "What repentance or change of mind is about must always be determined by the context." Oh, it's in print, folks. By no less than the illustrious pastor and founder of this church. Now, I'm going to say it again. The meaning of repentance is change your mind. The matter, or the subject matter, the object, the content of the repentance depends on the context. Now I want to do one more thing with the subject of repentance. I want to talk about its marriage. It is wedded to faith. Now here is where a big problem occurs. There are passages in the New Testament in which repentance occurs alone. One such passage is in Acts 17, where it says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. There are other passages where faith occurs alone as the sole condition for salvation. There is one book written in the New Testament to get people saved, that is the Gospel of John. The word repent does not occur in the Gospel of John one single time. The word repent is never there. The word believe is used in the Gospel of John 99 times. And then there are passages, like Acts 20, verse 21, where both occur. There is repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. So the problem is, the puzzle is, what is the relationship between repentance and faith? My conclusion is this. In salvation passages, the two are inseparable. Now, you can distinguish between them, but if you really understand the meaning of both words biblically, they are inseparable. I think in passages where only the word repent is used of salvation, it includes faith. That is, God has the idea that you ought to change your mind, and part of what you ought to change your mind about is from unbelief to belief. So, bound up in biblical, godly repentance is faith. Likewise, I would say that faith, biblically understood, includes repentance. It assumes repentance. Now, let me illustrate all of that. Let's suppose I were to say, I were the ticket agent at an airport, and I were to say to the people sitting in the waiting area, board the plane. That would be like saying, trust Christ. Get on the plane. Get on Christ. The same ticket agent could say, leave the terminal and board the plane. Now, in that context, to say board the plane assumes you're going to leave the terminal. Right? And in that context, to say leave the terminal assumes that you're leaving the terminal to board the plane. I think if you correctly understand what the New Testament is saying, it is saying that the one and only and sole condition for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. And bound up in that is changing your mind about some things. Changing your mind about who God is, who Christ is, changing your mind about your dead works, and maybe even changing your mind about sin. Now, what I am telling you this morning has been the view of preachers and pastors and theologians and scholars for hundreds of years. They have all recognized that there is a relationship between faith and repentance. For example, John Calvin said, can true repentance exist without faith? By no means. But although they cannot be separated, they ought to be distinguished. Burkhoff, a Reformed theologian, said, moreover, true repentance never exists except in conjunction with faith, while on the other hand, wherever there is true faith, there is always real repentance. The two are but different aspects of the same turning, a turning away from sin in the direction of God. The two can be separated. They are simply complementary parts of the same process. Dr. Lewis Ferry Chafer, the founder of Dallas Seminary, said, and I quote, repentance is included in believing and could not be separated from it. Repentance, which is a change of mind, is included in believing. Or the very quotable Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it like this, it is a great mystery. Faith is before repentance in some of its acts, and repentance before faith in another view of it. The fact being that they come into the soul together. They are twins, and to say which is the elder born passes my knowledge. Spurgeon went on to say in his sermon on repentance, do remember that no repentance is worth the having which is not perfectly consistent with faith in Christ. And to that I say, amen, amen, amen. What is repentance? Repentance is a changing of your mind. What you change your mind about is determined by the context. And it is, in salvation passages, always linked with faith. I'd like to sum this up in a way that you would never forget it. Let me do a couple of things. One, I'd like to quote somebody that I think has said it all and said it beautifully. Donald Gray Barnhouse is one of the great Bible teachers of the 20th century. He's now with the Lord. He preached here a great deal. He's pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, had a radio ministry. In one of his sermons, Donald Gray Barnhouse said this, the basic meaning of the original word repentance is to change one's mind. And since the idea of mental direction is involved, it is equivalent to the military command, about face. change of direction is involved in the process of becoming a Christian. But this must not be allowed to degenerate into the false idea of weeping for sin before salvation could be secured. Biblical repentance may be described thus. The sinner has been trusting in himself for salvation. His back turned upon Christ, who is despised and rejected. Repent! About faith! The sinner now despises and rejects himself and places all confidence and trust in Christ. Sorrow for sin comes later. As the Christian grows in appreciation for the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin, end quote. Beautifully stated. I'm going to try one more time, and I'm going to do one more thing. I'm going to try and sum all this up by taking 2 minutes and preaching for a second the wrong view of repentance, and then I'm going to take another minute and summarize what I think the right view of repentance would be like. You ready? Here's the way it goes. The average evangelist in the United States preaches the false, wrong view of repentance, and it goes like this. You need to repent! That means you need to hate your sin. You need to turn from your sin and forsake your sin. Feel sorry for your sin. Weep over your sin. That's the way it's normally preached. And I sit and listen to that and think, wow, if I had the power to do that, who would need Jesus Christ? But I'd like to give you what I think is the biblical review of repentance. I think it ought to be preached like this. Friend, you need to repent. That means you need to change your mind. You see, you've shoved God out of your life. You decided Jesus Christ was just the great teacher, the founder of Christianity, and perhaps no more. You've wallowed in your sin. You've even taken a light, flippant-hearted view toward it. And when you did think about heaven, what you really thought is that you could save yourself. Now, you really need to change your mind. You need to understand that you are a sinner, that you've broken God's law, and you cannot save yourself. But your only hope is Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you the good news. He died on the cross in your place to pay for all of your sin, and 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. Everything it takes for you to be saved from your sin and to go to heaven, Jesus Christ did. Now, you need to recognize that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself, and you need to run to Jesus Christ as fast as you can get there and fling yourself upon Him and trust in Him and nothing else and His death on the cross to save you from your sin. Now, that's biblical repentance. Biblical repentance points people to Jesus Christ and not themselves. Biblical repentance drives people to trust in Jesus Christ and not just look at their sin. Now, friend, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. You need to trust Him. And that may mean you need to change your mind about a couple of things. That you can get to heaven by your own good works, that you can get to heaven by baptism or the Lord's Supper or reading your Bible or praying. You need to change your mind about all that and change your mind about Jesus Christ and trust solely and only in Him. A number of years ago, there was a bishop who was giving a rather learned discourse on the subject of repentance. There was another preacher in the congregation who wasn't exactly sure that the audience was getting it. And so, at an appropriate point in the service, John Knight, spelled with a K, raised his hand and said to the bishop, respectfully, "Would you mind if I gave the audience an illustration of repentance?" And the bishop said, no, I wouldn't mind at all. Do it. John W. Knight stood up in the back and he started walking down the aisle. And here's what he said. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. And all of a sudden I hear about Jesus Christ and I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Now that's repentance, folks. You hear about Jesus Christ and you trust in Him. And all of that implies and includes the idea of changing your mind about some things. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I'm going to ask every one of you here to bow your head and close your eyes. If you were to say to me, you know, I'm not sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'd like for you to slip up your hand. Is anybody here who would say that? Pastor, if I were to die today, I do not know for sure I'd go to heaven. Would you slip up your hand? Slip it up. Anybody? I'm going to pray for you. All right? In just a moment, we're going to sing just a stanza two of a hymn. And I'm going to invite you that if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, that you just slip out and that you come and you meet me here at the front, or one of us on the pastoral staff, and let us talk with you about getting this settled once and for all. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, for paying for our sin, for giving us a Savior. Lord, for those here who are not sure that their sins are forgiven and that they're going to heaven, I pray that the Spirit of God will give them understanding of the gospel and of faith and draw them to trust in Jesus Christ. Speak to them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.